I really am glad to be with you today. Thanks so much for coming out. And we're going to throw the scriptures up on the board here, on the screen. You're going to put it up there. We're looking at Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. And if you know this passage, you probably need to try to think about it a little more carefully. A lot of people have heard this one. Even if you haven't been in the Christian church, you've heard this part of the Christian story in all likelihoods. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we've just read this passage that many of us have heard almost every Christmas of our lives. And so we pause at the beginning of this time to turn to you. This is a story about your birth. It's all about you. And so we need you now to come and teach us. We trust no one in this world to teach us like we trust you. And we hope in no one like we hope in you. So please send Holy Spirit to us now. May he come and bless us so that our eyes may be open to see these truths, to hear them, and our hearts empowered to serve you more faithfully. Amen. If you keep up with things at all in the news today, then you have probably heard that there is a war on Christmas. Have you heard this? In fact, some of you may have been involved in this war on Christmas, either on one side or the other. Since you live in the capital city here, you may actually have been among those people who have been shouting, "We want Christ in Christmas! We want Christ in Christmas!" And if something is happening all around the country in this setting or that setting, as public figures especially are speaking of holiday trees rather than Christmas trees, or and when you go to the stores and they say "Happy Holidays" instead of "Merry Christmas," we want to say, "Oh, no, 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 no. It's Christmas time in the city." Can't you hear them jingling? You hear them ring? Soon. Oh, I'm sorry. The war on Christmas is something that's out there and it's all around us. And I really don't care what you think about that. I have mixed feelings about it. I mean, I want Christmas to be acknowledged in this country, in the public arena and that sort of thing, and that's fine. But I'm more concerned about something else. I'm concerned that we've already lost the war of Christmas. And that it's happened not out there. It's happened right in here. And by that I mean that when it comes to the time of Advent, this is the first week officially of Advent, the period of the year in which Christians celebrate, especially the birth of Jesus, that when it comes to that event, a lot of us like it. We feel sentimental about it. Others of us don't like it at all because our feelings have been hurt through the years in one way or another. But in all events, what we've done is we have lost sight of what's actually at the very center of why anyone should ever be excited about the birth of Jesus. I mean, this is a story about shepherds and angels, and about shepherds becoming excited because they've seen angels who are excited. And what are they excited about? The birth of Jesus. When you and I live in the day as we have these days for so very long that we have allowed the Christmas spirit to degenerate into the sorts of things that it has, even for us who claim to be followers of Jesus, so that it becomes, rather than excitement about Jesus, excitement about that list of gifts I'm going to get, or excitement about traveling home, or excitement about having the kids back home for a big meal and those sorts of things, when that's what Christmas has actually become for us, it's no wonder then that we just sort of think to ourselves, what's the big deal? So this morning, I want us to ask the question, what is the war that has to do with this thing called Christmas? What's Christmas got to do with a war? And why should we be excited about it? Now, to get this from this story, we have to begin at the very beginning. Do you remember how the passage begins? It says this in verse 8, "And in the same region," that's the region of Bethlehem, "there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night." The passage just before this ends up with Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus being born and lying in the manger and wrapped up in loose or swaddling clothes. They didn't have Pampers back then and Huggies and things like that. No, they didn't have that. They had these wrapping up. And so they wrapped up baby Jesus, put him in a manger. And that's the last scene of the previous story. And then Luke says, and the next thing that happened was right about that time in the very same vicinity in that region, there were shepherds. And they were watching their flocks. Now, let's admit what gets into our heads when we hear that. We think of these nice rolling hills with these green pastures. You know, silent night, holy night. The sky is lit up with stars. And these wonderful, happy shepherds are sitting around just enjoying the cool breeze of the evening, listening to the of their sheep here and there, hearing the far distant sounds of the city over there, the clanging perhaps, a few lights flickering here and there. And they're just happy, sweet, simple people. And in fact, if you listen carefully, you don't even hear a baby crying. That's just the opposite of what this passage says. Now you might say, how do you get that it's just the opposite of this? I mean, all it says is that there were shepherds in the same region watching their flocks. You ever met a shepherd? Probably not. You ever met a shepherd in Israel today? Probably not. You ever met a shepherd in Israel 2,000 years ago? I guarantee you haven't. So let me tell you, that 2,000 years ago, much like today, in fact, if you were to live in an area that we now call Palestine, the Palestinian territories, the West Bank, and you're a shepherd, you are not looked upon as one of the better people of society. In fact, you're considered a pickpocket by nature, because what you do is you travel around and you take your sheep here, you take your sheep there. They're always crossing the roads at the wrong time, always making things dirty. They smell, you smell. They're always getting in the way. And you're walking up and down the streets always begging for food and money because you don't have enough. You're just a poor shepherd. And in fact, when you can't get anything from begging, you actually become a thief. This was the reputation of shepherds in the first century. This is the kind of life they lived. It was a hard life. And if any of you have ever visited Bethlehem, and a number of you probably have taken Holy Land tours, maybe you got to see the fields around Bethlehem. They're not these nice rolling pasture fields. They are steep, rocky hillsides. This is a hard life that these men are living. And it's a difficult social existence to have. And they are barely eking out an existence. Why? Because for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, the people of Israel have been under the heel of one foreign empire after another foreign empire, after another foreign empire, after another foreign empire that has been driving them into the dirt, robbing them of every natural resource they had, robbing them of their children, robbing them of their wives, absolutely ruining their economy and throwing them into a situation of social unrest, much like you see these days in that land on television. So it's not just that the shepherds themselves have a hard life to live. They have this hard life because of all the things that have been going on around them for hundreds and hundreds of years. Now, we live in 21st century America. You and I have never, if you've lived here your whole life, we have never been under the occupation of a foreign territory. A foreign power has never ruled over us. And certainly, we have no concept of what it would mean for empires to be trampling on every single thing you try to do for over 500 years. But that's exactly the experience that these shepherds had. This Thanksgiving, my family and I, my wife, my daughter, our three grandchildren, we did not have a Thanksgiving meal. I know that's blasphemy, I know. What can I say? We took a trip, and we did other things. In fact, on Thanksgiving Day, we ate in restaurants here and there. We didn't even have turkey. Nobody got turkey. It was amazing, really. We rode on a little railroad train. We went to the movies. We did this. We did that. We went on a little trip in Alabama, and it was the best Thanksgiving we've ever had. And after it was all over, that entire weekend, I had to sort of sit back and reflect as I was driving them back home. I thought to myself, why was this so good? And it finally hit me why it was so good. It's because it was unusual. And the thing about going home, eating turkey until you get this big and want to throw up, eating cranberry sauce, eating mashed potatoes, eating macaroni and cheese with all the stuffing, and then waddling over to the couch and sitting down, loosening your belt, and watching the football game until it's time for turkey sandwiches in the evening, that's not particularly exciting to us because most of us in this room eat that way every single day. And if you don't eat that way every day, you certainly can. It's within your grasp. That's why something like Thanksgiving doesn't mean all that much to us. It's also why after 15 or 20 minutes, your children on Christmas morning are going to be yawning and wondering where the next present is. It's because every day for most of us here is Toys R Us Day. If there's a need, if they're missing something, we're going to make sure they've got it. It wasn't that way in the past for many of us, but that's the way it is now. And it's because we don't realize that life actually is difficult, that life is actually hard because we're insulated from that, that we have a hard time getting excited about what we're going to do at Thanksgiving or what we're going to do at Christmas. Well, these shepherds were not insulated from anything. Life was hard, and they didn't even have any money to pad their lives, to keep that difficulty away from them. They were suffering on the front lines of it. But you know, if you can lift your eyes for just a moment and allow yourself to think about life a little more deeply than, do I have the right pair of shoes? Or what about my next set of earrings? You and I know that right now, we also are facing similar threats. Aren't you just waiting for the economy to crash? Don't you realize that the whole world is teetering on the edge of war in every single region these days? Do you not understand that we are on the edge of plagues and sickness and widespread death and hunger and starvation in most parts of the world these days? This is the reality that human beings face in our world as you and I sit in this lovely building today. And even though we can pad ourselves against that at this point, and we've been successful, it's coming to us. It's coming to us. And we are beginning to feel the threat. Maybe you've lost your job. Maybe you've lost a friend or a loved one to these wars. Maybe you've lost your house. All because of this troubled world we live in today. Well, if you have been protected from that, let's go a little bit further. Maybe you are one who has this past year suffered the disintegration of your family. Maybe this year is the year that your teenage children finally stood up and rebelled against you and rebelled against Jesus as well. Maybe this is the year when those kinds of horrors happen to you. But you know, even if that's not true of you, let's suppose your job is going really well. You've made more money than you normally make. Your family's happy. Things are good. Things are getting better and better and better. If you're as old as me or older, you know that even those things that seem so permanent and so good and so wholesome vanish before your eyes. Just like that. I don't know what happened to me. I got married when I was 19. I blinked twice, and I became a grandfather. How does that happen to a person? It makes you not want to blink again, doesn't it? And if you just think about how quickly your life is passing, I hate to tell you this, the future is going to go by even more quickly than that. So here we are, living in our world today, thinking to ourselves, well, you know, it may have been bad for those shepherds back then, but it's not so bad for us today. But actually, if you allow yourself to think about it, your life is a lot like those shepherds' lives. And let me tell you why. The reason they suffered in their day under the heel of the Roman Empire was because of the spiritual force that was behind the Roman Empire. The force of Satan, the force of evil, the force of death. And the reason you suffer, the reason you fear, the reason life is difficult and threatening for you is the very same reason. The force of evil, the force of Satan, the force of death. And it's all around you and it's inescapable. Maybe you're here today and somebody brought you here. You really don't know why you're here. You're not a follower of Jesus. You really don't care about Jesus. But I think you'd have to agree with me at this point that life is a mess and it's not getting any better. The world is a mess. It's not getting any better. And you may have a period of time when your life seems to be getting better, but it's not going to last for long. Your life is going to vanish just as fast as everyone else's in this room. That's what those shepherds were facing that night when Jesus was born. But something happened, and it radically changed them, dramatically changed them, and I'm hoping that if you and I can begin to think about what actually happened on that first Christmas day, that we may be changed as well. Listen to what happened. Beginning in verse 9, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine sitting there just minding your own business, complaining, rubbing your sore back, that kind of thing, and suddenly an angel appears? The brilliant light of God Himself is all around them, lighting up the sky, lighting up the ground beneath their feet. And they were afraid, wouldn't you be? I certainly would be. If an angel appeared here on the stage this morning, we would all fall on our faces. It would be overwhelming. And that's what those shepherds experienced that night. But then the angel speaks. He says, "Don't be afraid. I bring good news for you. Good news for all the people. Don't be afraid. I've got some good news in your horrible, horrible world for all the people." What was the good news? Listen to what he says. "For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Now, let's just face it. When you and I hear those words, what we think to ourselves is, yeah, isn't that nice? Here's a sweet little baby Jesus is over there in Bethlehem in fondling clothes, lying in the manger. And you ought to just go into the little creche and see him. I mean, look through the window. Say, aren't these babies cute? I mean, they're all cute, aren't they? Yeah, look at this one. He's really cute. His name's Jesus. Cute little Jesus. Come on over here. Can't wait till you can walk. Can't wait till you can talk. And that's the kind of stuff that goes on in our heads. We say, well, that's nice, but could you really say that's good news for people who are suffering like these people are? Can you really say that's good news for people like you and me who live in the world that we live in? That some little baby's been born, you know, look through the big window, see him, isn't he cute? That's not what the angel's saying. Do you remember what he says? He says, first, this child is born in Bethlehem. Now, for them, that was loaded. That meant this is a royal child from the line of King David. King David was the greatest king of all in Israel, and he is the one that God promised that there would be a child who would one day not just rule over little Israel, but actually rule over the entire world. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." Now, you and I, we all know what we think when we hear the word Savior. What most of us think is, oh, this is the person who died on the cross to save me from my sins so I don't have to go to eternal hell. Isn't that nice? Yes, that is nice. Isn't that wonderful? Yes, it is wonderful. But what it meant when the angel said it here was something much bigger than that. The word Savior in the Bible is a word that you use for a warrior. A warrior who saves or delivers his people who are being threatened by other forces. They are threatened, they cannot escape, they cannot have victory, but a warrior comes and he saves them, delivers them from the powers of that other force. So here we have these shepherds who are being oppressed and tormented by the world in which they live, and a Savior, a warrior, a delivering warrior is born, and he is Christ. That's the one who's anointed by God to be the king over all of Israel, and he is the Lord. One day, the Lord of all of heaven and all of earth. Now, when the shepherds heard those words, that was something impressive. That today, the child of David is born, and that this child of David is a warrior king who has come to deliver his people. No wonder this is good news for all the people. It's not just that Jesus came to save you from your personal sins. Now, trust me, Jesus did come to save you from your personal sins. And Jesus calls for you to have faith in him so that you can be delivered from the judgment of God to come. But what Jesus came to do was much bigger even than that. Jesus did not come just to save you and you and you and you and me. Jesus came to change all of history, to turn it all around, and to recreate it and to make it what it's supposed to be, this thing we call human existence on planet Earth. Forever. Forever. And he's going to do that not as the sweet baby behind the plexiglass window, but as a warrior who will deliver his people from the greatest powers that have ever tormented them. Have you come to the point yet that you've given up on the idea that normal human effort is going to be able to deliver you from your troubles? Have you come to that point yet? Have you come to the point that you finally realize that politics is not going to fix things? Have you at last come to the point that social movements aren't going to correct things? Have you finally come to the point that as parents you just simply can't make your children what you think they ought to be? Have you finally come to the point that you realize you can't fix your life, much less the whole world? Well, there is one who can, and there is one who will, and he is this child that the angel announced that night to the shepherds. For thousands of years, Israel looked for some son of David, some person in the line of David who would finally not be corrupted himself and not a failure himself, just like David and Solomon and all their children always were, but one who would be right on, one who would do it just in the right way, one who would obey the Father in heaven, one who would even suffer and die to pay for the sins of others, but who would live such a wonderful life and such a righteous life, such a perfect life, that God in heaven would reward him by raising him up from the dead. And even greater than that, by taking him to heaven and sitting him on a throne right next to him and giving him all authority in heaven and earth until all his enemies are put under his feet and he comes back again to this planet and makes all things new. That's the Jesus we're talking about here, and that the angel announces. And he is the only hope for the world in which we live. He's the only hope for your personal sorrows and your personal pain. He's the only hope for the trials that your family is facing. He's the only hope for this church. He's the only hope for this country. He's the only hope for human history. This Jesus, who is the warrior, the deliverer, who was born in Bethlehem. And as soon as this warrior king was announced to the shepherds, suddenly there was with that one angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. Now listen to the language it used there. We all know that there's this one angel because you've seen the Christmas plays, right? You pick the cute little blonde, blue-haired girl, set her up there. She's the one angel. And then you get all the other kids. And they're the multitude of the heavenly hosts who rise up in the back of the play. And they go, yeah, glory to God in the highest. You got the picture. So lots of them are there. A multitude. We got that point. But did you hear what the passage says? It doesn't just say a multitude of angels were suddenly appearing in the sky. It says, a multitude of the heavenly host. Now, I don't know how to say this, except we know that hostess has been in the news recently. Okay? So when we hear the word host, we're not talking about Twinkies and those kinds of things. That's not what we're talking about. When we think of host, we think of somebody who is invites people into their home and welcomes them in. I'm the host of the party. No, that's not the idea either here. Host is sort of an old-fashioned English word. What it actually means, and what would have helped us if we had translated it this way in this Bible, would be to realize that what this word host means is army. Armies. Even in the Old Testament, when it says the Lord of hosts, it means the Lord of the armies. And suddenly, there was with that one angel announcing the warrior king who would deliver the world, there was with that angel a multitude of the angelic army. These are not your 5 and 6-year-olds who got the golden wings on the back and who are saying, "Glory to God in the highest." It's sweet, but it's not the picture. It's the picture of the sky filled with glorious angels in full armament, ready to go to war. I hope you're a Stephen Colbert fan, are you? Some of you know this show. Well, maybe you know this. He reported on it the other day that Pope Benedict has just written a book recently on Jesus of Nazareth. And in this book, and it's made Stephen Colbert very angry, several things that he said in it. One of the things he said in it was that when the angels in this passage said, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth peace," that they weren't singing. Pope Benedict says the text of the Bible doesn't say they were singing. That's what we normally think, isn't it? It's a choir. Little children's choir, in fact. And they're all singing songs. Aren't we happy? Happy, happy, happy. And Colbert was so upset by this, he said, he looked at a picture of the Pope that was right there next to him. If you've seen the show, he's always had these little pictures. He says, "Well, who died made you Pope?" And he said, "Oh, yeah, the other Pope. That's right." I hate to tell him this, but Pope Benedict is right. Did you notice it doesn't say, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly armies praising God and singing"? No, that's not what it says. The language is very specific. Praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those whom God favors." Now, what's going on there? It's not a choir singing. Is an army chanting the battle cry for king and country, for king and country. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those who have his favor. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those who have his favor. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those who have his favor. They are ready to go to war for you, to deliver the world from the bondage that it has to sickness and death and despair. Can you hear them chanting? This is no sweet song. This is a cry of war. And what a glorious cry it is, because these poor shepherds could barely take care of their own sheep, much less take on the Roman Empire. Just like you and me, we can barely balance our own checkbooks, much less transform the whole world and rid it of the sickness of death and the power of Satan that surrounds us at every side. But there is one who can. And his name is Jesus, the warrior who will deliver us. And if that's not impressive enough for you, he has fighting with him today a multitude of the heavenly armies who are chanting and chanting, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those whom he favors." Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those whom he favors, because they are sure to win. You know, on that night, in some ways, things changed for the shepherds. Things changed for the whole world. But in other ways, They didn't. If I'd been one of those shepherds, what I would have expected at that moment when that host of angels disappeared into the sky, went on back up to heaven, I would have expected the sky to rip open and for all of history to come to its end. But it didn't. So you sort of see them going, looking at the watch, looking at the watch, Well, I guess we better go on over to Bethlehem and see what they were talking about. And so they did. They took the little walk up and down the hills over to Bethlehem, found where this baby was, and they were amazed. You see, the world in front of them, the world around them, and in many ways even the world inside of them, did not radically change that day. Even though the Savior warrior was born, even though the angels are beating their shields and shouting victory, things did not change. But what did they do? They found the one who will change the world. And they were amazed when they saw him. If you're here today, and the idea of changing the world, of seeing things made new, of seeing all things set right, if that sounds pretty good to you, you need to come to the one who's going to do it. If you are a follower of Jesus and you've allowed this thing that we call Christmas to deteriorate into buying gifts and getting the courage to meet with your relatives that you never see and that you hope you'll never have to see again. If you've let it degenerate into how are we going to keep the kids entertained the whole morning? If you've allowed it to degenerate into something that it should not be, you also need to come to the one who's going to change the world. It was a simple thing that happened. Some shepherds, a little baby, the people around them, the people who heard about it, even Mary, the Bible tells us here, was amazed that all these things happened as they did. But, you know, most people weren't. But the people who were there and saw that baby, and the people who heard about that baby were changed forever. They were put on a track. They were put on a path that has a certain, a sure end. And what is that sure end? It's what the angels were chanting that night. That one day, God is going to be honored and glorified from the top of the universe, and that this is going to have an effect on earth. Peace for those whom God favors. Peace did not just mean no more war. It didn't mean simply peace of mind. What it meant was everything just like it's supposed to be. Peace for those whom God favors. Don't you want to be among those whom God favors? It's really not that hard. Come to Jesus, and you'll be counted among those whose path to this new world is sure.